week in this series, we will look at the great men and women from the Scriptures to find inspiration and insight that will help us to live a courageous biblical life. Have your Bible ready, and let's begin.
Now it brings me great pleasure to introduce to you a man who won't show up at the racquetball court, but he does come to the house of the Lord prepared and ready to share with us. I am so happy to introduce to you our youth pastor, Joe Vaughn. And being here for so many years now, I've got kids at this place. So this man is an answer to my prayers because my son absolutely loves him, which makes me absolutely love him. So Joe Vaughn, come on up, share the word with us.
I appreciate that. I got better things to do than racquetball, but how's everybody doing? Good evening, everybody. I'm happy to be here. As Paul graciously said, yes, I am the youth pastor here at Christ Church. And it is an honor to serve our students here at Columbia Station and also our Elyria campus. The reason why, because I work in the best ministry. The kids that I get to work with, the students I get to work with, they don't make any bad decisions. All they do is listen to Christian music. They don't curse. They don't do anything wrong. They're perfect, all jokes aside. No, honestly, I get to work in some of the best ministry, and I'm thankful and grateful that God has called me to deliver the gospel to the hearts of many students around this region. But before I begin, I want to give honor to where honor is due. This stage that I'm standing on, this spot that I'm looking at right now, many great sermons from a very great man was delivered from this spot. And I'm talking about our lead senior pastor, Dave Collins. We call him Doc. For those who do not know, Dave is out on sabbatical. Him and his wife, Sharon, they're out on sabbatical. A well-deserved break. 35 years growing three campuses, growing preachers and pastors and leaders. And man, it is an honor to be in his leadership. It is an honor to be under him and serving with him. Because here's the thing, Doc is like a spiritual father to me. He's like a spiritual mentor. He challenges me, he affirms me, he pushes me. And you know, church, I think we should be very grateful for having a man like this who I believe is one of the most important voices in today and how much we need him. So can we give him some love, please, for his leadership? And so today I'm continuing our sermon series, Profiles in Courage. We are now in our second installment. Week after week, you've been seeing different speakers come up here, Paul and Chet and Katie come up here and talk about different characters that we find in the scriptures. We've been trying to figure out a couple applicable ways we can learn from them and whatnot. But today, I'm excited to share with you a message that I believe can really, really inject change into our lives. Because here's the thing, I believe that's what God wants to communicate to each and every one of us, because God is a God of change. God wants to change marriages, God wants to change relationships, families. And here's the one thing I want to ask you, and I'm going to ask you a lot of questions today, so here's the one of many. And here's the one thing I want to ask you, will you open up your hearts today? Will you lean into what I believe God, again, wants to communicate to us, and that's change into our lives, and be open and be willing to listen to what I believe can be something profound and can direct change into our lives. But before I begin, let me say a quick prayer. Father, I love you and I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for our leaders. I'm thankful for Christ. I pray that this message today would just, again, challenge us in a certain way. I pray that it would push us forward and understand your great grace into our lives. I pray that we would be aware of things that we need to be aware of. I pray that we put the energy in the places that it deserves, Father. But we only can do it with you. We're asking you to meet us here. We're asking you to bless us at this point and at this moment. Bless my brothers. Bless my sisters sitting in here. Anoint your son. Anoint your word. Let it be glorifying to you. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen. So again, I'm going to ask a few questions. So here's my next one. Let me ask you a question. What subject or what is something you would consider yourself an expert on? And it could be anything. What is something you would consider yourself a specialist on, something you have a lot of knowledge on, something you're passionate about? And it doesn't matter what it may be. It could be something that you do as a hobby, something you do outside of your norm, something that you do for your job or something that you do for your family. Whatever it may be, What is that one thing in your life that you consider yourself an expert on? See, me, a man of many talents. See, me, if I can kind of break it down in this type of way, I consider myself an expert on NBA basketball. Now, there's a lot of you guys might be saying, whatever, you don't know what you're talking about. Again, they need help. But anyway, I consider myself an NBA basketball specialist, an expert when it comes to NBA basketball. The reason is because basketball has been a part of my life for many, many years. I've been playing it ever since I was young, but not only do I love playing it, I love watching it as well. And I love the pro basketball. I love the stars. I love the bright lights and the big stage. I can tell you anything about anybody when it comes to NBA basketball. The players, I can tell you who's the greatest player of all time. Michael Jordan. I'm just going to be honest with you. Did I lose the crowd already? I can tell you about stats. I can tell you about achievements and accolades. I can tell you everything when it comes to basketball. The franchises, the coach. Doesn't matter what it may be. I am a fan of NBA basketball. And some of you guys share the similar interests and similar passions when it comes to sports. Some of you guys are Cleveland Browns fans, which means you're an expert at being disappointed. Which means you're an expert at losing a lot. But whatever it may be, God, what is that thing in your life, that subject that you would consider yourself an expert on? You know, what's funny is that I bring this up is a lot of the things that I'm skillful at or talented at, a lot of those things in my life deal with typically other people or deal with another party. I can tell you anything and everything about a lot of people, about actors, about musicians, about other pastors. But the one place in my life that I'm not such an expert on is myself. The one place in my life that I'm not so talented at or I'm not so skillful at is knowing myself. And I believe we all share the similar interests. I believe we all share a similar interest when it comes to life, that we sometimes lack that type of skill. We tend to find satisfaction and pleasure in things and others and trying to reach possessions and trying to get a rank and a status. Therefore, we become skillful at many things, right? We already talked about that. Skillful with our hands, skillful about learning about others and whatnot. But the one place that I believe is the biggest life skill is dealing with what's going on in here. I believe that life's greatest skill is dealing with the things, dealing with the dysfunction, dealing with the hurt, dealing with the burden and the pain of what's going on deep inside of here. But the thing about it is, we got many worries in life. We have a lot of worries. We're worried about our finances, whether we're going to have enough or whether we're going to be able to pay for this and pay for that and save for this and save for that. We worry about our opportunities. We worry about our future. We try to set ourselves up and do as many things that we can to be able to do what we need to do. We have our worries about our relationships. We're trying to find the one. We're trying to be the one. Maybe you're in a relationship right now where you're just trying to stay as one. But I believe life's biggest worry is us focusing on what's going on inside of us. Let me ask you a question. This is another one that I want to ask. When was the last time you questioned your reaction? When was the last time you took a step back and you observed and you monitored and you evaluated the situation, why you responded the way you did, why you said what you said to whoever it may have been? Maybe it was even yourself. When was the last time you did that? You know, one thing that kind of compares to this is that my wife and I, we love shopping at Giant Eagle. Over there, I call it the Eagle's Nest. I love going to Giant Eagle. It's one of my favorite places to go over there on Pearl Road. And when we go over there, I believe that Giant Eagle on Pearl Road literally is like heaven, because it has a Starbucks in it, amen? My wife and I, we love shopping and we love drinking coffee. We love walking around. So one day, you know, we're shopping and we're walking around and we have our Starbucks coffee. And, you know, little do you guys may know, sometimes when I'm drinking something, I forget that I have a bottom lip. So when I went to drink my coffee, I spilled coffee on my shirt. Now, the shirt that I happened to be wearing was a cream bright shirt. And you all know that coffee is dark and it's black and there's this huge stain right down in the middle of my shirt and I'm freaking out. I'm in the middle of the grocery store and I'm wigging out and I'm upset. I'm saying shoot and darn it, but not those exact words, but I'm upset and I'm angry and I don't know how to deal with it. And little do I know, I'm looking right at my wife and she's looking at me saying, really? Are you that upset? Are you that angry? Why did you respond that way? Why did you respond that way? Why? See, the fact of the matter is, a lot of you might be sitting here and saying, well, you just spilled coffee. It's not a big deal. We all do it. But the fact of the matter is that the issue wasn't the spilling of the coffee. The issue wasn't just me spilling the coffee. The issue was something bigger than that. The issue probably was something that happened to me a very, very long time ago. Probably something that happened to me when I was a young man. And what happened to me was I didn't deal with it. I didn't confront it. I didn't learn from it. I didn't own up to it. And it carried all the way into my later years as an adult. And it still affects me now. What affected me then is still affecting me now. The issues that I faced in life are showing up a lot more into my life. The fact of the matter is that I responded off a trigger. Don't we have a lot of triggers in life? A lot of things trigger us. We all know that a trigger is something you and I are sensitive to. It causes a specific effect in ourselves. A trigger is an emotional event that sets off a chain reaction, and it causes you and I to respond in a certain way. And typically, when we respond to triggers, we respond negatively. We respond with hurt. Triggers are linked in so many different ways. Triggers are linked by sound. Triggers are linked by the smell. Triggers are linked by the environment. But the one thing that triggers us the most, people. People trigger us the most. I remember one time somebody tried to tell me what to do. Ooh, I viewed it as threatening. I viewed it as threatening, and I viewed it as they thought that they were better than me. They thought that they had all the stuff, and that I didn't know what I was doing, and I didn't know how to handle that situation. It triggered me, and I felt threatened, and I felt emotional at that moment. You know, the one thing that I've learned, that when people try to give me helpful feedback, I notice that sometimes I receive that as criticism. When people who love me really are trying to help me out, when people who really care for me want what's best for me, I viewed it as them telling me that I'm not good enough, that I'm not enough, that I might as well quit and I might as well stop. And I'm triggered by those situations. I'm triggered by those moments. But the fact of the matter is, the trigger isn't even the problem. It's the event that caused the trigger that's the problem. Every trigger is backed by an event. Because most of our triggers are from our past. I don't care who you are in this room today. I don't care what your year-end salary may be. I don't care if you're from a two-parent home, one-parent home, married or single. We all have a past. We all have been hurt. We all have been burdened. We all have been rejected. We all have made bad decisions that affected others. We all have experienced others make bad decisions that have affected us. And we've been in those moments and we've been abused emotionally. We've been abused physically. We've been abused psychologically as well. But that's not even the biggest tragedy. Those moments suck. I know they do. Those moments hurt. But I believe the biggest tragedy is us never dealing with it. I believe the biggest tragedy is us never confronting it. I believe that's the tragedy that's in our lives. And what happens is that we're robbing ourselves. We're robbing ourselves and we're walking around broken. And when we're walking around broken, there are other people in this world following the same formula, following the same path. And when broken people connect with other broken people, it equals brokenness. Brokenness is pretty much a part of our society. We're walking around disengaged. We're walking around confused. We're walking around lost and upset and not knowing what to do, not dealing with the things that need to be dealt with. But here's the encouraging thing that I do want to say. See, I believe God wants us to have a sense of self-awareness and a sense of self-care in our lives. See, the reality is that my walk is not about accumulating. My walk is not about just getting in my faith. The Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. But the one thing that I do lack is being in tune of what's going on inside of here. And I believe that our purest and deepest satisfaction is knowing what we don't know about ourselves. I believe that our satisfaction is life, is us having a sense of self-care and taking care of the deeper, hard, paralyzing things that is in us. Asking God to open us up and do a work within us. See, here's the thing that I want to say. When we discover what God wants us to know, see, that's when we grow. When we discover what God wants us to see, then we put the attention in the right places. And I want to talk about somebody that modeled this the best. other than Jesus himself. But I want to talk about somebody who modeled this idea of self-care, of taking care of the damage, taking care of the dysfunction and not letting it go, but facing it and dealing with it. And that man is King David. That man that we can talk about is King David for today. Now, some of you guys may be familiar with King David. We could find out about him earlier parts of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it picks up on David's life, and it talks about this great man who walked with God all throughout his life. In his earlier life, where it picks up at, David was a young shepherd boy. Some scholars believe he was a young teenager or older teenager. Whatever it may be, we know that he was a young man. And then the next scene in his life, he became a military leader. He was a successful leader in the military. He was under this kingship, the guy named Saul, and he did many great things. And then the next scene in his life, we all may know him by, is he was the king of Israel. He was a king of Israel, and again, he had a lot of successes in his life. But I don't want to talk about David the shepherd. I don't want to talk about David just the king. I don't want to talk about David who had this grand, great relationship with this guy named Jonathan. I want to talk about David, the psalmist. Did you know David was a writer? David was a musician. He wrote the worship for ancient Israel. He was the leader, and he wrote and he recorded much of his writings as we know and we recognize as the Psalms. The Psalms are widely recognized as some of the most encouraging poetic literature that we find in the scripture. But we don't just view it just as poetry or literature. We view it as divinely inspired from God, because, of course, the Psalms teach us about God and what he's like and his intimacy, what he doesn't like. The Psalms teach us about the righteousness of God, the love of God, the holiness of God, and all of these wonderful things. But the one thing David, and in his writings and in his Psalms, he didn't write all of them, but he wrote some of them. The one thing David talked about the most was the self-care. The one thing David talked about the most was his extreme need for God and how he needed God to work on him. And that's what I want to do today. I want to look at a psalm that David wrote and that David talked about and how this can really compare to us in our lives. And how this psalm can really help us to become aware of really this true sense of taking care of the most important thing. And that's us. Because I believe if we allow life just to go by, we allow all the dysfunction and the burdens and the hurt and the pain just to come on in and manifest within us, we'll be lost. We'll be lost. The reason why families are broken, the reason why marriages are the way they are, the reason why kids hating their parents, because of dysfunction, but us not dealing with it, but inviting God on this journey. So I'm going to open up to Psalms 139, and I'm going to start at verses 19. Psalm 139, verses 19, and I'm going to work my way all the way through. Again, David, the psalmist, David, the writer, was a man who was inspired just to write down many great things, and we observed this specific writing. And I'm going to go ahead and begin and work my way on down. It says this, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not abhor those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Some of you might be sitting there like, that has nothing to do with what you just talked about. But what's interesting is that scholars really can't point out, and scholars really can't figure out, you know, what part of life David was at this moment. They don't know if it was before David became a king and this guy named Saul who was jealous of him was after him. They don't know if it was when David was a king and his own son Absalom was trying to dethrone him and trying to take him down. Whatever it may be, we don't know what it is. But the one thing we do know is there's conflict. You hear David fussing and cussing and about the ways of the world. He has this external focus, this external outlook on people and what they're doing. He's pointing the finger at what people lack. He's pointing the finger at what people are doing. But what's interesting enough that David takes a shift in the next couple verses. And that's what I want to do in our lives today. I want to make a shift. A lot of us are stuck in verses 19 to 22. A lot of us are pointing the finger. A lot of us are blaming our families, blaming our exes, blaming our jobs. But I want to get out of that today, because David says to us in his next couple of verses, it's not about what I can't see. It's not about what's going on around me, but it's about what's affecting inside of me. Let's continue to read. He says this in verse 23. He says, search me, O God. Know my heart. You see the shift? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me into the everlasting life. Our lives will be different when we're different. When we increase into our awareness and we partner with God in this process, we notice things that we need to monitor. We notice things that we need to focus on. We notice things that we need to draw closer to God and draw closer to the truth. And David shows us that life's greatest skill is self-care, taking care of what's going on inside of you. And what I want to do is I want to put us through a six-point test. I want to put us through a six-point test and how I believe that this psalm can be one that can, again, invest change into our lives. And we're going to read verses 23 to 24 to kind of dig out this idea. Verse 23, he says, search me, O God, know my heart. The very first thing David says, God, I want you to investigate. David sends God on a mission. He says, God, I want you to examine what's going on inside of here. God, I want you to go to the root of the issue. I want you to go to the core of what's going on. But David, before he can even whisper these words, before he can even write them down, and the same thing before you and I can even take that next step, the very first thing that I see David do in this psalm is that he owns his struggle. He owns up and he says, I have an issue. I am the problem. It's not them. It's me. I believe our biggest weakness in our lives is that we're not willing to get real. We're not willing to say that I might be the reason. I might be the problem. And David says this. And David examples this. Our biggest weakness is that we're not willing to get real. We're not willing to say that it's our fault. See, the reason, the practice of examining, it's designed to increase our awareness. It's to help us to discern and determine the right and the wrong so that we can move forward, face it, God can expose it, and then we can deal with it. But what I really believe David is really trying to say, and this is a big point, David pretty much communicates to God and says this, God, I want to know the why. I want to know why I do what I do. And sometimes I'm in a season where I'm asking God constantly in my prayers, why do I respond the way that I do? Why do I have the feelings that I have? Why do I have the opinions that I have as well? Why do I feel angry one day? Why do I feel lonely the other day? Why do I feel depressed? Why do I search things for happiness? David wanted to know the why. And sometimes I believe we have to search for the why. But we partner with God in that process because the human nature is blind to problems concerning character. We can only see so much. But God sees the bigger picture. God sees the whole view inside of each and every one of us. David has this utmost trust that God knows more than he does. David wanted the benefit of knowing what he didn't know. David wanted God to mold him in a certain way. You see, I can't be and you can't be the people that you need to be without God investing in you. We can't be the society, the church, the community, the marriages. We can't be the people who we are called to be without inviting God in that process. And that's what David says. He says, God, I want you to come in. I want you to investigate. And David says it starts in the heart because the issues of life flow from the heart. He says it starts right here. You know what's interesting? My wife and I, we love watching crime shows. She loves watching them a little bit more than I do. Like that one show about how to get away with murder. Really, really weird. How to bury your husband in the backyard. It's really, if I ever go missing. But this one show we love watching is a show called Criminal Minds. You guys ever seen it before? It's an awesome show. Criminal Minds is a little bit different than any other show. This group of the FBI agents known as the BAU, the Behavior Analyst Unit. And they're a little bit different than any other group that you may have heard of. They're a little bit different than a detective or an officer or an investigator. They're not just out to find out who did the crime. They're not just out just to find the evidence. Their main goal is to identify the reason why that person does what they did what they did. Their reason is to identify the motive. Point number two, I want God to identify my motives. I want God to put me on display. I want God to show me the things that I need to be aware of, my impulses. See, I believe that the reason why we react the way that we do, I believe that our actions are the way that they are, is because we're motivated the wrong way. The reason why we treat people the wrong way, because we're motivated by entitlement. The reason why we lash out at everything, at little things, at every moment, because we're motivated by anger. I want God to check my motives, because the motives are the underlying reason for the action. And I want you to know this, that what you don't expose, it will expose you. What you don't confront, it will confront you. And I want to be in this process where God is showing me dark, deep, secret things in my life, things that I've stored away, things that I put away in the back of my mind. But God says, you got to face it if you want to make progress. You got to face it if you want to be a better. You got to face it if you want to see difference. And I believe that's what God wants us to get into this process. David says it starts right here. Point number three that I want to bring up, David says it in the next sentence. He says, try me and know my thoughts. David says this, I'm anxious. I'm full of anxiety. The closest translation from the Hebrew to English is disquieting thoughts. And David says, it's not just what's going on in here, but it's about what's trafficking up here. Point number three, check your intake. Check your intake. Listen, this is society. This is the age where we are full of anxiety. Everybody and their mama is anxious. Everybody. I have students who walk in my office every single week, tears flowing from their cheeks because they're anxious about everything. They're worried and fearful and insecure about the smallest things to me, but to them, they're major. They're insecure and they're fearful about what their parents did, about what their family did to them, about what people said about them. But I've noticed that insecurities and anxiousness and anxiety, I've noticed that it's all about your intake. It's all about how you think about it. It's all about how you process the moment. The Bible says that we'll never have anxiety, but the Bible says that it's about how we think about it. I believe that it's about checking your intake. Checking what goes on inside of us, because here's the thing. We feed our minds the preservatives of life. Anxiety is all about intake. Insecurity is all about intake. Fear and all these other things, they're all about intake. And it's typically the way that we think about the moment. I remember this client that I that was at the gym that I work at. One of the clients came up to me, and she was very upset. And she had told me that, hey, you know, I've been coming here for about 3 to 4 months. I haven't lost any weight. I've gained 5 pounds. I've gone up 2 sizes. I don't know what to do. So as trainers, we're kind of like, you know, trained to take them through this questionnaire, take them through this process on what to ask them so that we can figure out a solution. And so the number one thing I asked her was like, okay, well, how many times a week do you come? She says 3 to 4 times a week. And then I ask her another question. I say, you know, what do you do outside of here to keep yourself active? And we're going on and on about these questions, but I get towards the end. Now, this is the most important question. The other questions that I ask have nothing to do with what I really want to get down to. And that's, I ask her this question, what's your intake? And she didn't know what I was talking about. She was kind of confused. I said, do you keep track of what you eat? She says, no, I really don't, da-da-da-da-da. So I asked her, I said, well, let's start today. Well, what did you eat this morning? And I kid you not, she said, well, I had pound cake and I had Bud Light. And I said, ma'am, that's not, come on now. Like, come, that's boo-boo. That's the reason why, honey. But you get what I'm saying? The things that we bring, we can do all the stuff. We can come to church. We can join life groups. We can do all the stuff. If we're not tracking what we bring in, it's all about the intake. It's all about what we bring on inside of our heads, how we process and think about things. No wonder we can never experience joy. We can never experience peace. We can never be happy because our minds are too full. Our minds are too full with the wrong things. Our minds are too full with the things that are opposite of what I believe God wants us to think of. So we got to check our intake. We got to check what we bring in. Because I believe that what we bring in, or what we don't bring in, I'm sorry, is just as fatal to our faith as what we do bring in. I believe that's important. To get out, you got to know what you bring in. To get out, you got to know what you bring in. And David is talking about his intake. Because I've noticed that too much of the wrong intake can leave me imbalanced. Point number four, imbalanced. In life, we're imbalanced. In life, we're imbalanced. And typically, the reason why we're imbalanced is because we give weight to the wrong things. The reason why we're always stressed is because we give weight to the wrong outcome. The reason why we're always angry and upset, we give weight to the wrong words. We give weight to the wrong things, the what ifs and the what abouts, and I can't and I won't and I'm never. We give weight to those things and it imbalances us. We give weight to the wrong words and not in enough words. We don't give weight to what God says and what God says about me, what God thinks about me. A lot of us are imbalanced in many categories. A lot of us are imbalanced because we want approval from others. This is my life. I'm letting you in on what goes on in my life. I'm imbalanced because I'm worried about what you think about me. I'm constantly having this fear in my head. What do you think about me? Right now, I'm thinking about that right now. I'm imbalanced. It's driving me crazy. And I want others' approval, and so do you guys. We all are imbalanced in some type of way. What people at our jobs think about us, what people in our homes and our families and our churches, what do they think about us? And it leaves us imbalanced. I remember there was a situation that happened Doc had helped me out with. There was a conflict, and Doc was kind of, you know, talking to me about it, trying to give me some wisdom on what to do. And so he asked me, he said, all right, how about this? Before we, you know, get done with this meeting, write down these three words. I said, okay, all right, let me write it down. So I take the pen and I'm starting writing. He says, it doesn't, you can guess what the last word is, right? Matter. It doesn't matter. Sometimes what people think about you, it doesn't matter. What people have to say about you, how people think that you're performing, it doesn't matter. You know what does matter? What God says about you, what God thinks about you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're precious in his sight. He's counted the hairs on your body. You are valuable, and that's the only thing that matters. Give weight to that. Give weight to what God says over what people say. Because here's the thing. If I give weight to too much of what other people think, my priorities are out of whack. I start saying no to people that I really should say yes to. I start saying yes to people that I really should say no to. And that's what happens in my life because I'm imbalanced. I'm imbalanced in all these many things. So many of us are weak when it comes to those situations in our lives. David says that I'm affected up here. I'm also affected in here as well. And God, I need you to change it. I need you to work at it. Point number five, as we close, David finishes up in verse 24. He says this, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Verse 24, he says this, isolate the issue. Now, this is David's greatest character that he possessed was honesty. David was an honest man. David says, what doesn't align, I want you to get it out. What isn't right, what is deceitful, what is unnatural, what needs attention inside of me. Again, David is being honest. He says, I need you to get it out. David says, I want to be aware of my imperfections. I want to be aware of my weaknesses. I want to be aware of why I get it wrong so next time I can get it right. See, the reason why a lot of us can never receive God's strength because we're not open to our weakness. We got to be open to our weaknesses. Therefore, we can possess and access God's strength. Because I can't have strength and ask God for strength. Sometimes I got to say, I got it wrong. I'm not right in this situation, but I need you. And did you know the Bible says that when we confess our sins to him, when we give it to him, he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I ask God to isolate the issues that are inside of me. I want them to isolate my selfishness. I want them to isolate the temptation that I have in my life. I want them to isolate the judgment. I want them to isolate the things that need to come out. David says, I want God to transform me fully and completely. And whatever doesn't align, I want you to get it out. So I want to close like this. Point number six, the last point. Point number six. David, from the psalm all the way through, he has this, he says, God, I invite you in. Now notice that every point that I've given you, that every letter begins with I, because nothing changes until I do. Nothing changes until I do. And he invites God in. Here's the thing I've noticed in my life. If I want to be free from anxiety, if I want to be free from fear, if I want to be free from the burden, from the impure things, my freedom starts with my submission. My freedom starts when I get real and I say, listen, I give it to you. And we submit to Christ. The real lasting change that we need is it happens when we open up our minds and open up our hearts to Christ so that he may guide us and we may dwell in his goodness and in his grace. Because here's the thing, my issues aren't my identity. My past isn't who I am. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. Meaning this, not just my sin died on the cross, my ego died, my anxiety died, my fear died. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh is I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. That's something you should give weight to. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. My life begins. My life starts when I put myself to end. Christ died for my issues. Christ died for my impurities. Christ died for the wrong, evil, deceitful things inside of me. So I give it to him. So church, here's what I want to ask you today. The point number six, will you invite God in? When you invite Christ into the areas, if you want change in your marriage, invite Christ in. You want your family to be reconciled, invite Christ in. If you want your situations to change, invite Christ in. If you want to have opportunity, if you want to live by hope, invite Christ in. If you don't want your past to stick with you, Christ is with you. That's what I want to challenge you guys today. Search me, oh God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And lead me towards an everlasting life. Let me say a quick prayer. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you that we can call upon you, that we can ask you, that we can come to you, and we can worship you. And Father, I pray today that somebody in this crowd today, that I pray that we all would submit to you, submit our ills, submit our problems and our issues, our dysfunction. We would just submit it to you, and we would be identified with you as well. Lord, I pray that, again, this message would just soften us just a little bit. I pray that marriages will have a chance after this. I pray that people would see you in a different light. And I pray, Lord, that, again, that we would just see you as the God of all, and we would honor you in this type of place. In Christ's name is who I pray. Amen.
At ChristChurchOhio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to